Okay, everyone, we're going to get started. Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Quentin Russell. We're going to talk about David and Saul in our series about the life of David. Last week we talked about David and Goliath. If you were here, it was quite an interesting account about David and Goliath. So the first thing I want to talk about is David meets Saul for the first time. We discussed that last week, so I'm just mentioning it here. And then we have the next thing is David kills Goliath when nobody else in Israel would even come forward. And that was last week. And this week, we're going to talk about Saul becomes afraid of David and how that happens. Saul tries to kill David. David spares Saul's life. And then we're going to compare the character between David and Saul, which is going to be pretty stark if you know what I mean. Before we begin, let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you as we open your word, as we learn and glean from your teachings about David and Saul, how we can be like Saul and how we can be like David. Help us to reflect that in our own lives as we look at it from a personal perspective. Help us to connect with the story. Help us to understand what we're learning today as we learn from David and his example. We thank you for this time. Thank you for Jesus and this opportunity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so the first thing we have is Saul becomes afraid of David. After David killed Goliath, Saul became afraid of David, thinking David will kill him. So he's like, this guy is powerful enough to kill Goliath. He can surely kill me. That's pretty terrifying. And then Saul also is hearing this chant. Keep your friends... Oh, excuse me. Now, this is a saying that that relates. Keep your friends close, but your enemies closer. It's hard to tell if you're an enemy if you're really good friends or close to each other. I think that was Saul's strategy. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 8, it says, Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They had credited David with tens of thousands. He thought that he with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Alright? So Saul thinks that David is after his kingdom. What is his kingdom? Saul cares about what people think. That's one distinction here that we can tell, is that Saul cares about people's perception of him. David has slain his tens of thousands, while Saul only thousands. And that's disturbing him. So, and we know that Saul's spirit was disturbed early on when the Lord left him. And that was discussed last week. Saul tried to kill David, or tries to kill David. All right, so this is the part where it's subtle. Saul's like, he's got this this insecurity about David and Saul himself. Saul sent David on risky missions. It says, when Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul replied, "Say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to to take revenge on his enemies. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. It was discreet, but it was pretty obvious what he was trying to do. He was trying to eliminate David. And then we know what happened. David brought back all of his, you know, what was required. So the more David succeeded, the more well-known he became. So it was backfiring on Saul. It says, the Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle. And as often as they did, David met with them more success than the rest of Saul's officers. And his name became well-known. Again, Saul continues to try to kill David. Jonathan warns David that Saul is trying to kill him. David's best friend is telling David that his father, Saul, is trying to kill him. Jonathan tries to talk to Saul and get Saul to agree not to kill David. Of course, Saul does agree not to kill David. I'm not going to kill David. But We'll see about Saul's character in a few minutes. David's wife, Michal, who is Saul's daughter, warns David about Saul coming to kill him. So all these people close to Saul have, sided with David. It's like, David, I'm going to help you because my father is trying to hurt you. Saul follows David to find him with Samuel at Ramah. Now, this is quite an interesting passage. In verse 18 through 23, Saul goes after David. But the Lord basically prevents David from continuing his mission by forcing him to prophesy. So he basically takes control over Saul. It's obvious that Saul is doing everything he can to hurt David or prevent David from continuing living or in continuing to do what he's doing. And then David's forced to do something even more difficult. Okay, so Saul thinks David is trying to kill him. Saul thinks David is trying to kill him. Is David conspiring to kill Saul? This is becoming a real-life cat and mouse between Saul and David. It says in verse 13, 1 Samuel 22, verse 13, it says, Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today?" So this is Saul's perception of the situation. Saul projects his own motives onto David. If you ever, you know, have an alternate reality, Saul is in that alternate reality thinking that David is out to get him. When in fact, David is not. And then just to also show you part of Saul's character here, Saul kills the priest of Nob. The priest of Nob sided with David, and that was their downfall, is that they supported David. So Saul will kill anyone besides with David. Saul killed everyone in the town of Nob. So he not only killed the priest, he also killed everyone else. And Saul is still in pursuit to kill David. It says in verse 18, the king then ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priest." So Doeg, the Edomite, turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. Now, if you remember, Saul lost his the spirit of the Lord because of something similar to this. He was instructed to kill everything. I think he kept some things back, which in turn prevented the Lord from being with Saul. Of course, now it's he does it all, but he does it with bad motives. And then David tells the lone survivor, after all of Nob has been killed, David tells the lone survivor that survived Nob, stay with me, don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me. So while Saul is killing Nob, David is rescuing who can. So there's a stark difference of what's happening here between David and Saul. Now we're going to get to the part where David spares Saul's life. At this point, what do you think? What's your idea of Saul in respect to where he's leading his kingdom per se? Yes.
Well, it's pretty bleak. I mean, it's like he's in a sense, maybe it's, you know, because, you know, he's just living it. Sometimes we see this, you know, he's living out the curse that, or the judgment that God made. He's kind of like living it out. It's almost like he can't. He's almost like insane.
Right.
Like establishing this, you know, basically got a civil war going on.
Right. It's like he's insane. He's doing insane things. His perception is skewed. He believes in something that's not even true. And here we're going to read about the account of David sparing Saul's life. In 1 Samuel 24, you can follow on screen or on your Bible. And starting in verse 1, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of Enig.
In
Gedi. So Saul took their 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself to his face, with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you have hunted me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom the king of Israel come out? Or has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be your judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." This is pretty powerful. I mean, all this time, Saul's pursuing David. And then you have David at the opportunity to take out the one who wants him dead, and he chooses not to do it. He decides that he's going to reason with Saul, a crazy man, by taking a corner of his robe. So, at this point, what do you think Saul's going to do in reaction to the, what David's done? He cut off the king's robe. That's pretty offensive in and of itself. What do you think how's Saul going to react to this? Does anybody have any thoughts? Or how should Saul react to this? Yes?
At this point, after all he's been through, it should be an act of humility.
Should be, yeah. Okay. An act of humility. Any other thoughts? Yes?
Well, it seems like he will react opposite of the way he's been behaving. Like he would use that as a means of really accusing David now. But again, he's not in his right mind because he's not close to God.
Yeah, that's true. So he's out of his right mind and he's not close to God. Yes?
Saul should be grateful.
He should be grateful. Yes. Okay. Should be grateful. Yes.
Well, since he took mine, I think Saul should be just honestly praising God. Because not enough many people may have a chance.
Right. This conversation wouldn't have taken place if David went ahead and took him out. So by the opportunity to have this dialogue, Saul's still living. That's a good thing for Saul. All right, let's move on to the response. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice? Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hand, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you have treated me. I know that you will surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So that is grace. That is, from Saul's perspective, he could have lunged and tried to kill David, even at that point. But all of his other efforts have failed. But at this point, Saul has expressed gratitude, and he still asks that David would spare his family. So it's important that Saul's family continues living so that his legacy would live on. But at the same time, Saul thinks that David has it in him to kill somebody in his family. Even if it's not Saul, it's somebody else. So Saul still thinks that David is going to try to kill somebody in his, of his family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. Okay. Let's jump around here. Okay. So you think that Saul's done, right? He's like, okay, I survived. I think we're friends now. We're going to just continue, as family. I mean, he calls him my son. And David calls Saul his father. I mean, Saul is his father-in-law, but at the same time, that's the relationship that they have, or at least the dynamic that we're looking at from a family perspective. Hopefully this continues, right? Let's see what happens. Oh, Saul tries to kill David again. All right, let's see what happens here. In 1 Samuel 26, so we're looking at two chapters after the initial attempt of Saul's trying to kill David. So Saul is trying to kill David again. Saul brought soldiers to search for David. So it's the same story times two. So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his friend, with his 3,000 select Israelite troops. So the same number of troops are pursuing David as before. Okay. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakilah, facing Jeshimon. But David stayed in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. So it sounds like Saul's just trying to get David closer, keep his enemies closer than his friends. So he's trying to keep him close by saying nice things, but then he's still going to pursue him. David spares Saul's life again. Okay, so Saul gets a second chance. All right, David was faced with the same choice as before. David chose to spare Saul again. David respects Saul as the anointed king of Israel. And in verse 9, it says, "But David said to Abishai, 'Don't destroy him. You can lay a hand on who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives,' he said, 'the Lord himself will strike him. For his time will come, and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head, and let's go.'" So literally, as close as to his head, he reaches down and grabs the spear and the water jug, and they don't touch him. So they don't even cut his robe this time. They just take two things that are close to his head. Okay, and then, so that's where David doesn't kill Saul. All right, at this point, we're going to see what happens with David. I think David's smart. He has the Lord with him, but he also understands that Saul isn't going to give up. You know, it's like, okay, well, I'll give Saul another chance, so I'll stick around. And then Saul tries this again. At this point, we're back. Okay, so David lives among the Philistines. Do you remember David and Goliath? Goliath was a Philistine, and David took him out. And now David has decided that living in Israel was too dangerous, so he went to the Philistines. David decides that Saul will eventually find him and kill him. David lives among the Philistines. The Lord continues to protect David, even among the enemies of his people. All the Philistines had to do was say, "Oh, you're an Israelite, and you killed Goliath, and you killed a lot of our people, and you took our foreskins, and you did all of this. We're going to get you." But that's not what happened. The Lord protected David, even among the enemies of his people. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines." That's the best thing he could do. "Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." That's the answer. That's what David decided to do instead of kill Saul. So let's take a look at a comparison between the characters of David and Saul. Okay, so we have two people, very different people. One tries to kill the other one tries to preserve the other one. All right, so we have David, he repented and followed God. Saul, he turned away from God and never looked back, or never came back. David worshipped God. Saul worshipped the people. Do you remember? That's one thing that motivated him to want to kill David, was because the people's perception of Saul was not quite as good as their perception of David. So he was jealous. And he wanted the people's respect. So he worshipped that. He wrote the book of David wrote the book of Saul. And in contrast, Saul didn't write the book of Psalm. I mean, that's huge. That's what we reflect on here today. David's Psalms But what kind of legacy did Saul leave? Except an example of who we could be if we don't have God. The Lord was with David, and the Lord departed from Saul. David pursues God to know him. Saul pursues David to kill him. And David is courageous. He steps out and he does what God wants him to do, even when he doesn't see any way out of it, or at least we don't see any way out of it for him. He's still courageous and steps out there. Saul is fearful. Fear is what motivated him to do all of the wicked things that we read about. He was afraid. And in that moment of being afraid, he wasn't able to control himself. And he just became nervous, insecure about his kingdom. David is forgiving. He forgave Saul. He forgave Saul for attempting to kill him twice. And, you know, if we read on in the later chapters of between David and Saul, when Saul dies, David mourns for Saul. David mourns for the anointed king of Israel. And he even puts to death the person that came and claimed to finish him off. He said, Saul was suffering, and I ended it for him. He said, you killed Saul? You know, so David put him to death for doing that. So the relationship that David had to his king, his earthly king, is similar to that of his spiritual king, the Lord. And of course, we know Saul was unforgiving. I don't think Saul would have thought twice. He wouldn't have mourned for David. He might have felt sad that he had to do it, but he didn't mourn like David mourned. For David, or for Saul. Okay, and for David's example, we have a great example of what a man of God looks like. David's desire is to know God and obey the Lord. David respected Saul as the Lord's anointed. David humbled himself, and God lifted him up to the highest place, King of Israel. And he didn't have to do any coercion. The people is actually who determined who their king was going to be. The people of Israel. And of course, the Lord determined that well in advance. The Lord kept David safe from the hands of Saul. If we're threatened and we feel like we have to lash out and do something, the Lord will protect us in that same vein that he protected David. The Lord delivered Saul into David's hands. The Lord's like, you know what? This guy's trying to kill you. What do you want to do with him? How do you want to react? How do you want to take care of it? He put that choice in David's hands. And David chose to forgive. And David became king through obedience to the Lord. So, David became king through obedience to the Lord. What else did he do besides obey the Lord? He didn't earn it. If you think about it, when the Lord determined that he would become the king, it was when he was a child. Samuel was looking for that king because the Lord sent him. And it was the youngest of Jesse's family, of his sons. And of course, now we know David has actually lived out that promise for him as king. So I would like to open it up. Would anybody like to make comments on... Yes, Dan.
I think just through the whole time where David had two opportunities to kill Saul, it just was striking me how God had said, you're going to be the king,
yeah.
Even though there was one. And I thought, how much trust that took in God to act in the way he did, because how many of us would have been in that situation and said, well, God said, I'm going to be the king. He gave him to me on a platter right here.
Absolutely.
Let me take him out. This is what God wants. But he just trusted God. It makes me think about how we're not to take revenge and leave it to God.
Yeah, yes. I'm sorry. I'm going to trace.
2 points that I really noticed about two different people. It was like Saul was that king that the people asked for. And he turned out to be that king.
That's right.
And he became the people's king. Now, David, on the other hand, he knew that God was in total control of everything. And he made it quite clear, like, who am I to take out God's anointing? And see, it's a great example for us, even as we live today, that when somebody's in power, who are we to grumble about it? Because they wouldn't be there unless God allowed them to be there. It's a great story. And then another thing that's really key is how Saul's family, Jonathan and all them, went against him. They could have been killed for it, but they still followed God's, who God had a plan. And then another thing I really noticed was when Saul tried to use David's righteousness against him by saying, swear to me by the Lord God that you won't harm my family. You notice he didn't say me, but my family.
Right. So. Well, I think he knew at that point that he wasn't going to harm Saul.
Right.
But Saul was afraid for his family.
Right.
As you know, in addition, it's like, look, if you're not going to kill me, maybe you're going to kill them.
Mm-hmm.
Please don't do that. Yes, Peter.
Yeah, actually, a good tag on to that, because skipping chapters ahead, Saul's family is pretty much wiped out through the circumstances of
that's
war.
Right.
But then there's what's his name, Mephibosheth or whatever, is the crippled leftover son. But David later not just rescues him, brings him to the king's table to eat, but restores all of Saul's land and all of Saul's property to the heir of Saul. I mean, he made that promise. He kept that promise, and he did not have to. Nobody but him would have remembered that, right? So, but his respect for God's anointed was greater than any of the fear or politics. It was normal to kill the whole family of the king when you usurped the throne, right? But he treated it as, no, this is God's anointed, and I made a commitment, and I'm going to live up to that. He didn't have to do all that.
Yes.
Yeah, I just wanted to kind of add to what Peter's saying. You just see David's humanity. David was more spiritual than everybody around him. And sometimes when we feel pressure, and the world gives us a reason to retaliate, we'll even have quote spiritual people around say, well, you got a reason to feel this way or think this way or react. But he said no. And I mean, you just see how conscience stricken he was just in cutting off the rope. He was questioning himself again because of his humility. And you know, we need to imitate that level of humility.
Right. And everybody else around him was directing him to do something completely contrary to what David felt in his heart was right.
I mean, I think David was guided by two things. One of them was a tremendous reverence for holy things, for what God has put in place, a fear of God. And number two was a great trust in God, because he said, God's going to do what he said he was going to do. I don't have to do it. God will do it.
I like the comment about David wrote songs and Saul didn't.
Yeah.
And that kind of sums it up. David had all this love and passion for God that just overflowed. And you see in the Psalms how he worked through everything. You know, when he was very stressed and overwhelmed, how he worked through things with Saul and all that, and trusted God and all that. And it just shows that, you know, the heart that is involved in being a man of God. You know, and Saul didn't have to do that.
All right. One last one. Okay, yes.
I was just thinking about, too, like how Jonathan and all of Saul's family was helping David, but yet the two times that David spared Saul, he had 3,000 soldiers ready to go ahead and kill David. So, like, even though he was not in the right mindset and going the wrong ways, he still had people following him, you know? So it kind of makes you think and ask, like, who am I following? You know, because I think sometimes we can just be blindly following someone if we're not careful what we're doing.
Right. Well, to piggyback on that, I wanted to make a comment. People loved Saul because he was the people's king. like Tracy was saying. So that explains the interest in supporting Saul from the kingdom side. So, all right, with that, we're going to end the class. I thank you guys for all being here, participating. I hope you gleaned some information and some inspiration from the class.